The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of pride. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you had the time well spent for the next hour in Bible class, for the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine, and that is that you do it in fellowship, that you give God the Holy Spirit the green light to lead, guide, and direct you in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. We get out of fellowship, we neutralize His capabilities, if you will, to do so when we engage in personal sin in life and we otherwise refuse or omit confession of those sins, the rebound technique otherwise. How you get back into fellowship when you do sin is 1 John 1:9 and its application. When one applies that, the believer priest, God forgives us of their sins, cleanses from all unrighteousness. That is the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is how it works. And the reason why believers are so confused in regards to Bible doctrine, pastors included, is because many of them fail to even know or orient regards to this second adjustment to the justice of God, that is the rebound adjustment to justice of God, and the importance of it in the Christian life. Only this way can we operate in a physical body, in a state of spirituality that is acceptable before God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pride is that exaggerated or inordinate self-esteem manifestation towards a counter object. It could be yourself, or it can be something completely and totally separated from yourself. It is an aspect and a reason for boasting. Self-centeredness, obviously, is part of sin pride. Sin pride is to be differentiated from sanctified pride, or a reason to boast before God that's acceptable before Him. When one omits or dismisses God in the equation of what one has pride in, or the object of pride, as pride always has a counterpart, usurps the importance and priority of the truth of Bible doctrine. We, as positive adjusted believers, we do have pride in something that's acceptable before God. And the boast that we have, if we have a boast, is indeed that we know God and His plan for our lives. So sanctified pride finds this basis of foundation in the truth of Bible doctrine, in the persons and essence of God, and His action with us, interaction with us, and His creation in the human realm. So, sin pride is that pride which permeates the planet otherwise. Sanctified pride is generally far and few between and found amongst individuals today in this period of the church age, especially the Laodicean period, where pride, as we've seen, is found in one's acquisitions, one's pursuits and details in life over and beyond the truth of doctrine otherwise, as it is according to God's directive and geographical will for one's life. So sin, pride, has specific characteristics that we can attribute to it. That's where we pick up in our notes here, Roman numeral 5, some characteristics of pride, or the one that is proud, the proud parents. See, you know? That's fine if you recognize God was behind the pregnancy to begin with, and the gift of the child is a gift from God to you. But obviously, as it is, pride goes overboard in a lot of cases between parents and children as they try to set their children up as their sacred cow in life. So things that we need to know so that we can avoid sin pride. It is a snare of the devil. It is bait that he uses to distract believers from the real issues in life under a life of grace and humility before God, as he provides all kinds of things for people to find pride in. The principle of pride is a trap set by the devil. Obviously, Satan, his first sin was pride, as we saw in Ezekiel 28, pride in his beauty, 1 Timothy 3:6. Should be 6 and 7 here. We read this earlier. A church is to avoid ordaining a man. Of course, completely avoid ordaining women. But we won't even get into that. But for those males who may aspire to the office and they have shown to have the gift, etc., or claim that they do, the church is to avoid ordaining or laying of hands on an individual too early. A person should have time and grade and be attested, first and foremost being a sheep and how oriented they are in regards to Bible doctrine and the orientation to the royal chain of command otherwise. If you are not a good follower, not willing to submit yourself to authority, I can guarantee in a position of authority, you're going to abuse that position in some form or fashion otherwise. If you can't learn to be subject to authorities, then how are you going to be an acceptable and appropriate authority over others? So here, the exhortation Paul gives to Timothy, who is a pastor teacher, in regards to local churches, is not to ordain too many men too soon. Certain criteria, the godliness code as we call it, is to be recognized as pertaining to one who seeks to hold office of pastor teacher or pastor teacher candidate, as we would call it. And they are to maintain an acceptable level of application in that regards. And otherwise, verse 6, and not a new convert unless he becomes conceited and falling into condemnation incurred by the devil, the slanderer, manifest oneself with a position of authority without proper training, without experience, without spiritual growth, and being at a level of spiritual growth in order to oversee a church that's a mixture of not only young believers, generally speaking, but also adolescent and adult believers, mature believers, to be able to teach on a level and to apply on that level across the board. See, and otherwise, it's easy for one to fall in to self-aggrandizement as the spiritual leader of an assembly. See, and the condemnation of Satan or of the devil or the slanderer is an act of judgment. As he obviously is consistently before the throne room of grace, beseeching God's audience to accuse believers And what a better target than one who is a pastor. And he must not, and he must have, verse 7, a good reputation with those outside the church, so they may not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Those things that one maybe has otherwise set as priority in regards to Bible doctrine, and what their life is going to be as a minister, as a communicator, ministering as a communicator of the truth of doctrine, as a shepherd over a local assembly. And obviously that looks at one's priorities in life, not only the management of the household, but how that household basically, while living under his roof, responds in regards to orientation to the decorum of the local assembly and things of this nature. See. So Satan loves to throw things out there, make people think that they're smarter than what they really are, because they can exegete a little bit. You know, they have intellectual pride. And I see that from even laypersons. I've seen that. And there's nothing wrong with people doing their own work and exercising what knowledge they may have in regards to the languages and et cetera. But to hold it up as their standard, and that they don't need a pastor otherwise, you know, that type of attitude. This is all baseless in regards to being humble before God and serving God otherwise. So be pride personifies cosmos diabolicus, that is the devil's world. Again, the world is permeated with the propaganda of you can be anything, do anything, take pride in yourself, all these other good things, all the distractions that the world throws at believers as well as the world itself in general, to avoid having to deal with God in their life. That's generally what it is. People don't like doctrine because it forces them to deal with God in their life. See? What God has to say, the truth of doctrine. There are those out there who will, who have really no good ethics, no good moral standards. They don't really care about reputation. They care about money, greed, power, things of this nature. And they'll tell you anything and everything you want to hear or they think you need to hear to persuade you to adopt their viewpoint in life. The world operates on human viewpoint. That's viewpoint that is contrast or contrary to the truth of doctrine or distorts it in some form or fashion. These things, John says to those allotted to his charge, I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, the false teachers out there in the world. And false teachers don't necessarily have to come in the form or under the banner of the local church. They can come in many different forms or fashions, philosophical types. See, they think they can teach you the way of life, the gurus of life. See, and people turn those things into their own self-made religions. But the world doesn't care about doctrine in general, and especially not at the level of what we pursue as a local assembly, to seek the entire counsel of God, not the old smorgasbord approach, pick and choose what you want to hear, what you like, as long as it doesn't interfere with your life, as long as you can coast along, you know. Religion's fine with people as long as it doesn't vibrate them and they get out of their comfort zone. as the parable goes, you know, the first sign of suffering, people blip out and blip away from the truth. Because now they're out of their comfort zone. They all of a sudden woke up and truly, spiritually, they have seen outside the matrix of the world and how Satan operates in this world. And they see what life's like. And it's not just a bed of roses. And even when it is, it's still got its thorns. See. But the world is a harsh world. Because it is headed by Satan himself. He orchestrates all that goes on in concert with negative volition and the function of the sin nature among the human race. That's how he controls the world and brings people about. So if the world, we are the world, is calling you, well, you can almost guarantee you don't want to listen to that crap. Yeah. And that movement is so big right now. Unification, I mean, you know, the hypocrisy obviously stinks to high heaven in regards to the avenues that it comes from at this point in time. But a one worldism, see. You sacrifice this and sacrifice that, and let's just all get along. And it's been operated in a more subtle form in the world of Christianity for years. It's called ecumenicalism. Let's just all love Jesus, Christians. You know, and that's all that matters. The truth doesn't matter. The fact that the Jesus that you serve and you represent and identify is different from the Jesus I've learned in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, that doesn't matter. No. You serve a different God. You're operating under a different set of marching orders than what I'm operating under. Hell, it doesn't matter. It matters big time. If you want to be a prize contender, if you don't care, you want to be a peon the rest of your life and in eternity, well, fine. And join the ranks, find your comfort zone, and be rudely awakened in that situation. Because you're not going to find any real comfort. See, we all have our chips. We all have our common human problems among the human race. But, you know, how you deal with it, etc., makes the difference in terms of pride as it may pertain to us, honored by God. So pride, further personifies false teachers and others that promote false doctrine. Be wary when you hear pastors claim they're looking for the big breakthrough. Why is that so important? Well, the basic tenets of the truth of Bible doctrine is not good enough. The things that we've learned over the years and we continually repeat over and over in Bible classes is not good enough. You've got to have a big breakthrough. That's not the way I learn doctrine. If God, the Holy Spirit, wants to give you insight, He'll give you insight. But when one is motivated to attain it, apart from just letting the Scripture bring it out in and of itself, and they find their ammunition outside the pulpit, from those that can't exegete themselves, from the fundy world, a lot of times, you know. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine corresponding literally to godliness. Doctrine always promotes righteousness. Over and out. See. And he said, if anyone advocates a different message, different words, from the doctrine that you have been shown literally in the Scriptures with the breakdown of the languages and things of this nature. And they are saying, no, that's not right. See, or there's something different to this. Or you're not being told the whole thing. And they're not in agreement. They're going to take issue with the teaching. But you are warned to be on the lookout and ensure that you don't give that person an ear. Because the reality is, in all the wisdom that he supposedly is trying to bring out and show you in their own way, he is, verse 4, conceited and understands nothing. Well, yeah, people can make the accusation in regards to sound adjusted communicators proclaiming the dogmatic truth in the fashion that they do, that they fall in this category of being conceited. Well, Paul says that this is what these people are. So don't be surprised if the same accusations wasn't headed towards Paul to others. You know, the cool thing about the truth is when you're positive, is at least something I've experienced, you hear the truth and you go, yeah, that's right. You know? It avails itself and validates itself in regards to your soul. Well, you're not always understanding everything to the depth that is available. But you just recognize it. That's because you're in fellowship and God the Holy Spirit is committing Himself to you. I know, because I've been on both sides of the coin. I've been the hearer of God's Word and I've been a speaker of God's Word. So I at least have some idea of how it works. See. But for those who take issue, advocate a different doctrine, like the doctrine of pride, like the doctrine of USA and prophecy, you name it, doctrine of separation, you name it, they advocate a different doctrine, they're conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, having word wars. You can't get off high center because one wants to translate Yahweh as Jehovah and the others want to transliterate it as Yahweh. So you got a big, huge argument that exists between the people. I've had that. Okay, well, fine. He can be Jehovah. I don't care. Now where are we going? Let's see. A morbid interest. See, their eyes are on something other than continue to pursue and dig out the pearls of truth in regards to the Bible doctrine. They have another agenda somewhere. It's a hidden agenda in their lives. And it's generally, in some form or fashion, designed to exalt themselves. Pride. And this obviously comes from the STA. And all the STA can create, it can sponsor nothing else better than itself. And hence you have out of which arise envy, strife, slander, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Generally speaking, false teachers of this type, they're looking for glory and time. They want to be recognized as the Billy Grahams of the world. You know, not to condemn Billy Graham. He's dead. His life is before God. One form or fashion. All that will work itself out the main to see. They don't have their eyes set on the true consequence and result of the truth of Bible doctrine, that's one's eternal life niche. And all that's involved in regards to attaining to the highest standards designed for reward in that fashion. And that's verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. How's that coming? Great gain under the terms of SG3. Surpassing grace, phase 3. See? When accompanied by contentment. You got part of growing up in life is learning to acclimate and be content. Doesn't mean that when opportunity avails itself that you can't better yourself and do things. We understand all that. But there's this inordinate push among people, parents to children a lot of times, that if you don't excel in sports and academia or something, then something it might be wrong with you. You know, the old thing, you're not reaching your full potential. Went to seminary. I got my master's degree in regards to theology. And I had parents that was pushing me, oh, you need to go get your doctor's degree now. Why? I guarantee you, I couldn't exegete any better with a PhD behind my name than I can with a master's. God brought me into the circle and taught me. Obviously, He brought some of us men into a circle of the seminary that stripped out all the BS that you find in general seminaries throughout the world. And they taught you the very basic primary mechanics in regards to what it means to correctly interpret the Scriptures in and of itself. And then the rest of it is obviously learning by rote and by experience and application and watching your church and things of that nature. So to be content, see, to be content. And again, there's nothing wrong in and of itself for people that may want to become a doctor or whatever. But when it comes to interfering with one's spiritual advance, one's NPR, these are all part of your checklist in regards to when God's opening and closing doors for you. If it takes you out of the Bible class, well, I don't advocate it. Anyway, of course, as it usually is, as the pastor exhorts along these types of lines, the people that are here are the ones that don't generally need to hear these types of exhortations. It's the ones that are gone. But that's all right. They're still culpable because they know this is what I teach. And if they pick up the video or the audio or whatever and listen to it, well, first and foremost, I'll be surprised. But, you know, second of all, maybe they'll get the hint. So, you know, that obviously this is all between God and the believer. I don't harshly judge. I just know the doctrine. And if the doctrine says your most pressing responsibility is being in Bible class, not to forsake your assembly, that's a royal imperative, then what else am I supposed to think when people don't show up and they peel out? They show up on occasion in a nod to God mode, you know. So, pride is pride. It's pride in something that, generally speaking, is that which discolors the truth of doctrine by those who otherwise are supposed to be communicating it in its purest of forms. D, it drives negative volition under a human viewpoint. Human viewpoint provides a foundation for pride to build itself upon intellectually. Our viewpoint, pride, has already been established. It's been established by God. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. So you have a contrast between negative volition and positive volition. The negative volition characterized by pride. And he, in his soul, is where he's made his decision. The human viewpoint says you got to have scientific evidence and proof of all things. That's human viewpoint. Things of miraculous character otherwise must be able to be explained in a natural phenomenon, in a natural setting in some form or fashion. They dismiss the idea of miracles. So, if you can't explain it by science, then it can't be real. Then it's not true. That science has become a religion among many people. Over history. Compare 1 Samuel 2:3, human viewpoint. It'd be easier to accept if their science was at least sound, but so often it's so empty, so irrational that it's not even funny. Stubborn and obstinate in regards to holding to it. I'll get there sooner or later. 1 Samuel 2:3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Arrogance comes in the form of human viewpoint rather than the truth of doctrine. And hence you boast in your wisdom. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The decisions that we make, the things that we do in this world count. And they will ultimately be counted. They're called works. And they will be counted before God. So the knowledge that you operate on and the decisions that you make are going to determine whether or not what you do is acceptable before God or not. Negative volition rejects God. The nature of negative volition is of such that it dismisses God out of the equation. There are two pools of thought that one can draw upon as a human being. And that is the school of divine viewpoint, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture, has so been recorded for us in the Old and New Testament canon of Scripture. And anything over and beyond that, in contrast to it, disagreement with, distortion of, is the other school of thought, that's human viewpoint. When you reject divine viewpoint, you leave a vacuum in regards to your knowledge that you supposedly perceive, and you'll fill it with some form of human viewpoint. Your rationalization. See? He, excessive drinking provides a platform for pride to expose itself, to be inebriated. One tends to lose one's inhibitions, and a lot of times their true colors will come out. And how often have you seen, well, maybe not everybody, but how often has it been a reality out there of people getting drunk and boasting in regards to what they can do? Get drunk and they start bragging. I'll kick your butt or whatever, you know. Back to Habakkuk, that is 2:5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. Drinking in and of itself is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. That's what we're commanded not to do, is to get drunk. Jesus Christ drank wine. It's like that old joke. The old Baptist lady found out that one of the deacons had a beer. She says, you can't drink beer. You're supposed to be a Christian. I said, well, yeah, but Jesus drank wine. Yeah, that's something else I didn't like about him. That's a joke. But that's the self-righteous type. So people think that they're better than everybody else with their own standards. Does not stay at home. The partier, see. Got to be out there in the midst of all the hellraisers, the womanizers, and all these other things that these things tend to promote. He enlarges his appetite like shale, that's his physical appetite, and is like death, never satisfied, insatiable. And especially when it becomes addictive, when one becomes an alcoholic, this really becomes a real issue. An occasional temporary sin in this regard, you know, you might expose some a little bit, whatever, but obviously, if it colors your life, this is what you're going to find. He also gathers himself all nations and collects himself all peoples. And nobody is immune in regards to the influence of alcohol when it's abused. F, it is part of the unbeliever's MO in life, method of operation, modus operandi. Romans 1:30. Unbelievers that reject the truth of doctrine. Verse 28, and just as they do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a worthless mind, literally. Worthless way of thinking. That's human viewpoint. Human viewpoint that centers on the expression and the desires of your sin nature. Your STA, the sinful trend of Adam. To do those things which are not proper. Not before God. Now, a lot of people now probably consider it proper. And then you had your list there, STA list. These are unbelievers that are in view contextually. And believers can act like their unbeliever counterparts, obviously. Being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29. Wickedness, the evil trend. Greed, malice, full of envy. Murder, strife, deceit, meanness, gossips. Dirty slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. See, all indications of pride. Schemers of evil, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I don't care whether vaccines will have deathly side effects or not. They don't care. They're unloving. They're unmerciful. I say they. Obviously, I'm categorizing those who don't. You pick out who you think that is yourself. And although they know the ordinance of God, verse 32, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice it. Pharmaceutical field is notorious filling that role today. They are definitely part of those who will come under judgment, and their gold will rust in the book of James. Well, there's no alternatives. I don't buy that either. I've had my own experiences, I know. Pride begins in the mental attitude. All sin begins in the mental attitude. But how you think is how you're going to respond, how you're going to speak, how you're going to act. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, we read this earlier, just found the temple. It's not what goes in the mouth. It's that which it's not what fits in the mouth. It's what one has in their heart that defiles the temple. Our bodies being the temple. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of lusting, verse 22, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Every time you get out of fellowship under pride or any other sin, you defile the body. and then you need to cleanse it. And that's the rebound technique. Rapid recovery system. Pride is worn by the evil wealthy. Psalm 73:6. Compare that to verse 3. Okay, this is Psalm of Asaph, a believer. The Psalms are songs that are written and recorded, a lot of them by David. Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Obviously, recognizing those who are oriented to the plan of God, making up the nation Israel. That's where his good is directed. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. The temptations of life from without and from within can sometimes take us to a brink. I've always said reversionism is just one thought away. That thought might be, adios. You're out of here, see. My steps had almost slipped, and now he's given the reason why. He got under his STA. And this is easy to do, by the way. And you'll hear this argument. Well, how can God bless these evil people? Because God's behind all this. Well, the world is blessing him. You got to understand that God's blessing under his directed will versus his permissive will. He permits people to be blessed. And he blesses all people to a certain degree through the environment and food and things of this nature, weather, or curses them. And his reason for almost falling in reversionism, verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Again, I've said it before, it never ceases to amaze me. Turn on the idiot box and see some cove somewhere off the French Riviera, and you know, literally hundreds of million-dollar yachts lined up. You go, who owns all this stuff? For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. In other words, they're well fed. They have the best of all medical science and care and comfort given to them. And often, obviously, they exit out of this world not in any, you know, grandiose way otherwise than just normal deaths. But it's amazing how that comes on in, just like the person that's homeless on the street. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Verse 6, their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. It's that whole business attitude, a dog world, only the strong survive. It's just business, you know. The mafia loves to do that. You see in their movies. You separate business from family. It's just business. You know, even though you're a nephew or whatever, it's business. You know, I'll kill you because you cost me $50,000 or something. So, envy can often set in because these people seem to have all that there is, accoutrements of life that one would love to have, the big homes, the environments, all the details in life. And you see, how can some of these people be making these millions and then turn around and you see them homeless one of these days? Now, that happens. So-and-so, an ex-movie star living on the street. Maybe that's what God had to do to bring them to salvation. Who knows? So pride is worn by the evil wealthy. The great merchants in the last days, they take pride in regards to their endeavors that they title under humanitarian agendas, which are nothing other than to try to make more money, have more power, more control in regards to their industry. And often harms the less fortunate in life, if not it outright kills them, using them as guinea pigs for their medicines and things of this nature. People can spend all kinds of millions of dollars to promote their product, whether it's in the medical world or whatever, but they can't shell out a few hundred bucks per family so they can have clean water and good food to eat. You know, these third world countries. So understand that pride drives these people. They want to have their names on the buildings. They want to be remembered in memoriam based on their great accomplishments in life. Well, if your memoriam's in this country, not very many people are going to come and visit it after a while. In fact, it will cease and desist from visiting. So pride leads to contempt and rejection of Bible doctrine and its teachers. This obviously comes much from intellectual pride, but also it can come from other avenues, you know, putting family above God, pride in one's family, you know, and doctrine comes down against a family member or against another person's sacred cow otherwise. And people tend to start holding the communicator or others who hold to the doctrine in contempt for their stand for doctrine. Psalm 31:18. Verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh, I say you are my God. Verse 15, my times are in your hand. God's in control of all circumstances and situations. Guess what? He's able to multitask in an unbelievable way. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, verse 15, from those who persecute me. Obviously, the prayer is not to eliminate persecution from others around him otherwise, but sufficiently so that his population can manifest itself and he can serve God appropriately in action with honor and run his course. A lot of these may fall and end their life in martyrdom, the believers in that regard. So you got to understand the doctrine within doctrine. Often when you look at verses and to interpret them and see where they're coming from, make your face. This is from David. Obviously, he is under the gun because of his sin, malfeasance in Operation Bathsheba. And the divine discipline that came upon him, weakening him physically. Obviously, that eroded his leadership capabilities as a king. And man, people were on the bandwagon that tried to undermine his authority big time. His family was part of it, i.e. Absalom, his son that had the woman's hair that got tangled in a tree, and that's how he died. What a way to go. You want to wear long hair like a woman as a male? Oh, good. I mean, you can die that way too. But anyway, another story. So this is one of his psalms. And obviously, he recognizes he's going to have to endure suffering at the hands of these, but sufficiently for him to make his rebound count after the fact and to finish his course. And make your face shine, to shine upon your servant. Save me literally by your loving kindness. That's chesed in the Hebrew. Your loyal love is like divine love in as we would express it. Verse 17, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. When it's all said and done, see who's opening her mouth and bragging then. Let the lying lips be dumb. Verse 18. That's mute. To be dumb. Not to be idiots, but as we might understand it. But dumb and speaking, mute. Let the lying lips be silenced. It would be a way to interpret it. Which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. See, with pride and contempt. As Jeremiah 13, 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. We read this verse earlier. Verse 10, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, the stiff-necked, as we might otherwise call them, and have gone after other gods. They have pursued sacred cows in their life, driven by their sin natures and negative volition in rejection of the truth. To serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. And then Jeremiah 43:2. Skip that one. I'll double check it. Good way to end the class. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.